And that's the two categories in the end, is those who seek the truth and those who love a lie.
Boy, do I agree with that. That's, you know, that is the bottom line. That's what we're here for, is to learn to reject the lie and accept the truth. That's the two things we do. We reject the lie and we accept the truth. And that's what we do here on earth. And and you're going to be found in one of those two camps. At the end of your life, you're going to be either in one or the other. The one of them goes separated from God's love, and the other one goes into the Lord, those who love the truth.
Amen.
That's the bottom line. That's where it's headed. And so when people reject the truth and they don't want to hear, and I'll tell you what, almost all the people I run into are that way. There's very few that want to hear or interested in the truth or hear you out, even though it may be foreign to what they're saying. Isn't it in the interest of truth to hear somebody out?
Mm-hmm.
You see, they want to hear you out.
Mm-hmm.
They want to continue in a vein that they've always been in, that's been the lie.
Right.
It's what they know. It's familiar with them. It's a familiar spirit. Okay, and they just do not want to go past that to investigate, you know, something beyond the realm that they know.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and so they continue in the lie. They have no love for the truth when it's all said and done.
Yeah,
and that's exactly right, JT. I mean, you said it right there in a nutshell. That's the two camps.
You know, I'm not saying that that the Spirit can't do this or can't do that, because I know what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. In fact, I had a guy put his hand on my leg one time when I had a strained muscle. I was playing football with the youth in this church I was attending, and of course, I'm not as young as I once was, and so I ended up pulling my thigh, you know, the top of my thigh muscle, and I was limping, and I couldn't, you know, bend my leg back all the way again, and I certainly couldn't run. So I was there, and I had just gotten into this church, and this brother said, "Would you like to be healed?" And I said, "Well, of course I'd like to be healed." And he didn't ask any questions or anything else. He just walked straight up. He put his hand on my leg, and he said, I can't remember verbatim what he said, but it was, "In the name of Jesus, you know, be healed." And I remember this heat going on, and it was the first time I had ever personally witnessed healing, faith healing. And all this heat was going on, and some kind of tingling or something in my leg. And this guy, I remember him. He was an older guy. He had white hair, and he used to play guitar. He used to play old gospel tunes on the guitar, and a real pretty burly guy, you know, pretty big guy. And he had these very crisp blue eyes, you know, and he just looked at me and was smiling, you know, had this great big smile, happy as could be, this guy. And and he left, you know, he backed off, and he said, "Tell me how you feel." And I stood up, and I'll be dang if the pain wasn't all gone. And not only that, but I moved it around and walked and everything, and I wasn't limping or anything. I mean, it felt great. It felt normal. And I just kind of looked at him, and he kind of nodded his head. I said, "That is amazing." You know, that was the first time I personally experienced. So I know that ministry is well and alive today, because it happened to me. I mean, it wasn't a big thing, you know, but I was going into it with doubt. See, I thought, okay, you know, let's see what's going on, whether he can do it or not. You know, I have faith in God that God can do things, but I had no, you know, reason to believe that this man was a healer. He was a stranger to me. So the only faith I had was in God, but this guy, to me, I had no faith in. you know.
Right.
And sure enough, God used him. Whether I had faith in him or not didn't matter. I had faith in God. I think that's the reason why it worked, you know.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. wow, you know, that was something else. So,
well, and this is why even the Benny Hinn's and the you know, those who make a living off of this.
Yeah.
Well, it still works. There's still principles involved. It still works. Not everything that the Benny Hinn's do, you know, those, when I say Benny Hinn's, all those type of people that are in this, and have been, Catherine Coleman and, you know, all those in the past, not everything that they do is phony or false. There are some genuine cases of people being set free or healed and delivered, and it's just general principles, you know, that are being used, and it's the faith of the people themselves. It has nothing to do with the glory hogs,
mm-hmm.
you know, with those making money off of it or whatever. You know, they're, for whatever their motives are, it has nothing to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
But there's some definite things still involved. I mean, it could be they even may even end up using phony techniques, you know. And there's been documented cases, you know, where... I can't remember who it was. It was a Peter Popoff, or it was one of those that used to go down in the audience, and he used to do what was called the word of knowledge. You know what that is, right? Where people say they get the word of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And start talking all about you know, their history or whatever, and God says this and God says that. And it turns out that they busted this guy for having an earpiece, okay. And backstage, there was someone with a microphone and a transmitter and a computer, okay, and looking up all the details about these people and the, you know, that he was going to, you know, and so it had nothing to do with God telling him nothing.
Hilarious.
Oh, yeah. There's been cases of that, but then every now and again, these guys get surprised when God himself does... miraculously get past these phonies and do something for the people that he's there for. See, God is faithful,
right,
to take care of his own, and his own are found in these places. You know,
yeah.
even though they're seeking after these, you know, these you know, these people with wrong motives,
mm-hmm.
They're still God's people, even though they're a little bit ignorant and they're a little bit, you know, duped and under deception. God still takes care of them, still reacts to their faith. And so,
you know, I think that's part of the great design, is because if you're his, you're his. You know,
yeah.
If you're truly seeking God, then you're his. I mean, he's used Daniel in the home of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he's used Joseph in the home of the Pharaoh. So by all means, you know, he puts us in situations to affect that situation, because he knows who his own are, you know, and he's going to protect us if we're called, you know, if we love him and we're called according to his purpose. So when these people are in here, and I mean, I'm just as well one of those people when I first got saved, and I'm walking straight into this. I mean, oblivious to anything, you know, and I'm all these people, you know, holding hands, and sometimes people are healed, sometimes, always there's been a mixture of spirit and flesh going on, and I can see that war within the church,
right,
you know, that many others can't. But of course I'm putting more faith in believing when I first come, because, you know, I've just come to realize that God exists. So I'm leaving these people more than I disbelieve them. However, as I'm in there, the lies are being exposed, etc. And, you know, I have ended up at the place where, you know, we are today, the de-churched, if you will, because the further and further we go into his truth, the more and more we realize that the majority of the church is lying, you know, and that the truths can be found here and there, but you really have to pick it out in a bundle of lies at this point.
Hey, JT, one thing in this last program we just had on, was asked by the interviewer to this guy. He says, what would happen if the people woke up and decided that, you know, tithing wasn't valid and they all quit paying their tithes? What would happen? He says, well, it'd be great, because the first thing that would happen would be all the wolves would have no place to make a gainful employment.
Yep.
And it would separate the true servants, the true servants of God, from those who are in it just for a living.
Yep.
And you know what? I'll bet you that over 99% of these people that call themselves pastors and leaders would suddenly just disappear into the woodwork. I'll bet you.
Have to get jobs.
I'd almost bet you.
Yeah. They'd have to get jobs.
And the heart of the servant would not be found in them.
Right. And what's wonderful is that all the people who are religious churchgoers would start going where the need is great.
Yes.
You know, we would find the true followers of Christ wouldn't be wasting their Sunday mornings in some type of fabricated worship.
Right.
And we would find them actually doing the Lord's will, meeting in homes, very much like they did, you know, when the church was begun. And this corporate, you know, Christianity would, you know, it would be over.
And you know what? Truth would once again be part of the theology of this thing called Christianity.
Yeah. You know what? I think the government should do, since they're the ones who give the 501c3s, is, of course, we know that, you know, this isn't going to happen. But what I would do, let's just put it that way, what I would do is I would have a a branch of the government. Since, you know, the government and the church are hand in hand, then I would have a branch of the government going in there and saying, hey, you know what? If these people claim one thing and teach something else, then they don't actually, they're not actually an entity. It's like a false business. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I would shut that business down. Simple as that.
Yeah.
If they're in there and they're making money off these people, and the pastors are making a living off the people, and they're claiming one thing, like the one place I used to go to, healing service, right? Wrong. I wrote a letter. That's one of the things I wrote in the letter to that pastor. I said, how can you sit there and advertise healing service on your, you know, billboard outside in lights?
Yeah,
and the crippled are still crippled.
Right, right.
In your church, you know. I remember I sprained my leg one time. I lived with this guy. And I sprained my ankle doing some kind of work for him, I'm sure. But, you know, he told his son, he said, oh, you know, JT's got a bad ankle. We need to give him the treatment. And I'm thinking, the treatment? What do you mean the treatment, you know? So he gets this really powerful type of an analgesic, like Ben Gay or something, or Icy Hot. And cellophane, he puts it on my ankle and wraps it up in cellophane. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, now this is the man of a, quote, healing ministry who didn't even so much as pray for my ankle. And I'm like, this is such a telltale, you know, confession of inability. That, you know, I mean, it's blatant. And here he's just, ha, 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 you know. Oh, yeah, this is going to feel great, you know, in a little while, brother, and all that, you know. Didn't even, you know, consider the concept that here he was doing something that was opposite of what he claimed to be.
Yeah.
You know, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, you know, how come this guy's not healing? One of the people in his church just laid his hand on my thigh, you know, a few months back, and it was taken care of. I should go contact that guy.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, man. Couldn't believe it.
And that fella didn't have no pastor in front of his name, probably, right?
Definitely not.
Yeah,
nope.
There you go.
Didn't have a plaque or anything.
Or a business card.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, a business card. Right? For 501c3, right?
Right.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's rampant. It's rampant. But that's what's keeping a lot of people, you know, out of the church. The when it comes to spiritual gifts and stuff, you know, the Apostle Paul there's prophecies, yes. we prophesy in part. You know, whether there's this or that or the other, it's in part, and these things will fade.
Right.
Because what's perfect is love.
Because exactly. That's right.
We want people to come to him because of the power. You know what I'm saying? I mean,
right.
it is a tool that God uses, and it's a gift that he gives to us. But Jesus didn't go out there and just do powerful works. You remember when the crowd would come to him and they wanted him to be king because he healed people or because he did this great thing, he would go away from them, and he would hide, or he'd climb up a mountain, and because he knew that they were going to seize him and make him king. But this isn't what God wants. God doesn't want to be king just because he's all powerful. He wants to be father because of his love.
Right.
You know, he knows all things. He's evaluated all things. He's created all things. He knows that the adoration of power is a false relationship.
You bet.
That's what the devil wanted. You know, he wanted the adoration of who, you know, of his greatness and stuff, rather than a love relationship.
You know, it goes back to that humanism versus Christianity thing.
Exactly.
Seeking signs, seeking what God can do for us. Again, it's humanism, you see. What we can do for God, in other words, because we love God, because love is the driving force behind us, you see, we don't have to seek after those things which are miracles and which are something that would gain something to us, you see. If love is truly behind what our religion is, our Christianity, if that's the guiding force, then we don't have to have any of that stuff all the time.
Yeah.
We just want to. What love will do is it'll make us want to say, "What can we do for you today, Lord? You know, or now, right now? What can I do, Lord? What would you have me to do?"
Amen.
Instead of, what can you do for me?
Right.
And it's that, I'll tell you what, that humanism thing is so insidious.
It's Satanism.
It is. It's Satanism. And it's there is an alternative gospel at any time we want to listen to it.
Exactly.
You know, and so.
All you got to do is turn on your television.
Yeah, well, go to church.
Turn on the radio. Yeah.
For the most part. I'm sure that there are some pure ones out there, you know, that know the difference. But boy, I tell you what, I haven't seen any. I don't think.
You know, the beautiful thing about Passion Play Ministries International is that it is a non-denominational. Not that that is, you know, a saving grace, because even that's been abused, as we know. But it is a non-denominational thing. I mean, they don't look for a particular. They look for Christians, followers of Christ, to participate. There's no, you know, a belief code, you know, where we believe such and such. And, you know, you have to join and you have to have papers in order to be a member and, you know, all this gang stuff. But there's members who participate, like in Vegas when I was there, from over 50 different churches were represented there. You know, people from all over the place. They didn't split hairs. They never got into, you know, doctrinal debate. They just stayed on the basic, you know,
the mission the mission of what they were going to do.
Yeah,
of the play.
And that reminds me again of what Paul said. You know, if I preach anything else besides Christ and him crucified, then don't even listen to me, he says. You know, it's like you get into these churches, and by the time they're done with their sermons, I think they've confused the people, you know, more than anything, and somehow they managed to get $19.99 out of them.
Yeah, right.
I don't know.
But wait, there's more.
Yeah, right. If you order now. But I've talked with some people,
yeah.
and even the director. I mean, he founded the whole thing, the international director. You know, and I told him, look, man, I've contacted over 75 churches trying to, you know, through their emails, trying to see if any of them would, you know, volunteer a venue for this growing ministry here. And I only got, you know, two responses, and they were both no. So he told me right off the bat, and I was kind of like, you know how you kind of have to test the waters with certain Christians before you imply that the problem is the church. You know, you want to handle it delicately because a lot of people defend the church.
Oh, sure, yeah.
So I'm kind of handling it delicately, you know, trying to get around to the, you know. And here he comes straight forward to me and he says, it's the pastors. And I was like, whoa. I mean, he's been in this ministry. He founded it, like, I don't know, 20 years or something.
Uh-huh.
And he tells me, it's the pastors. And I look at him, and I'm like, that was so true.
Yeah.
It's like the guy with the biggest problem in the church is the one who leads it.
Yeah.
And I'm not exactly sure where it is in Scripture, but I can find it, that it says that as soon as a man is elevated above his peers, he loses his ability to lead them.
This is why Jesus said, call no man pastor, call no man leader, teacher, rabbi, whatever,
right.
Because he says, all of you are brothers in me, all of you are brothers, and as long as you keep that attitude that you're just a brother, and most of all, what Paul said, even become the Jesus said it too, the least of all. He says, become the least, so you can become the greatest.
How about when they came to arrest him? They didn't know which one he was.
Yeah. Oh, exactly.
There was no, you know, crown on his head. There was no special garment that he had or anything else. He was one of the guys.
Good point.
You know, and he walked with the guys. He had nowhere, you know, to lay his own head. So, I mean, and that is how we need to model ourselves, our churches, everything. You know, there's not this walking around and every other picture on the wall is the pastor. You know, another thing is they had this pastor appreciation day, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, you know, I look in my scriptures and it says first apostles, then prophets, then et cetera, et cetera. And the pastors is down on the list there.
Right.
I'm thinking to myself, they do this every year. It's been, 9 years in a row that they've had Pastor Appreciation Day. But have they ever had an Apostles Appreciation Day?
Right.
They should have had that before anything, because first apostles, second prophets, etc. No, they haven't. You know why? Because it's the apostles' place to get kicked out of the church. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
They have elevated a lower ministry to being leadership so that they could kick the leadership of the true church out.
Well, not only that, a true pastor would not even allow that to go on.
No.
An appreciation day, for crying out loud.
No.
You know, again, he would, if his heart was right, he would want to be the servant of all and counted least of all among the brethren.
Amen.
Counted least of all. No, but they're counted greater.
Yep.
And they take that position willingly.
Yep.
You see?
You know what? If you feel like you haven't been appreciated, then you're in God's will, buddy. You know what I'm saying? I don't know where the Bible says that, you know, you're going to get some type of elevation or anything. From what I understood is we're going to be suffering.
Well, and they're the man with the... Now, almost in every church across this land, isn't the pastor or these guys... They're the men with the message, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's a one-man dog and pony show,
right?
You know, and it all comes from them, you know. And by golly, if the river of life is going to flow in this church, it's going to come through me. You know, that's the attitude, right?
Yep.
And, well, that's not least of all.
Right.
That's not taking the lowest position. That's not saying, Lord, you see, if the man's heart was right, he would say, Lord, today, would you speak through Brother Bob over here, who is shy? He feels like he has no word in you. Lord, would you please lift him up and make him speak your word today? I'll take the back seat today.
Sure.
You see, now that's the right attitude.
Uh-huh.
If he was a pastor, he would want to lift everybody up in that congregation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And step out of the boat of their own selves and into the Spirit. But you see, that's not what happens. He goes up there, and these guys go up there and they showboat, you see. And they go up there and they're going to be the river of life, you know. If God's going to minister it in this church, it's going to be through me. You see, that is just completely, utterly, 100%, 180% out of whack.
Yep.
They're not pastors. These people are not pastors. If they were, pastors, they would not want even they wouldn't even want to be called a pastor if they were pastors.
Exactly. You know, the Bible says to let another man elevate you, because if you elevate yourself, it's bogus.
Yes.
You cannot elevate yourself. You know, I mean, God doesn't appreciate when somebody elevates themselves. You know, you're not going to kick the doors, the pearly gates open, my friend.
Right.
You know. I mean, I for one am going to pray to God that you know I'm found worthy, no matter what kind of righteous works that I can rot down here, you know, because I know that my righteousness is filthy rags, regardless of who you know the man is. There should never be a pride issue ever, you know. And that's what we constantly see. And it comes straight from the father of lies.
Right.
This is one of his sins. In fact, there's three categories of sin. Two of them are lust, and one of them's pride.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you look at the church, and this power monger type of stuff is lust.
Yeah.
You know, it's the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, they've got these three going on, and this is what the devil had, and this is what, you know, was spawned in man.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I noticed that that any time, you remember we talked about that one guy who came into that church and his Bible, that, you know, the church I had been going to when I first got saved, the whole church was praying, oh, what do we do? And this guy comes walking in, and his Bible is just torn to pieces, and he's laying prostrate on the ground in front of the cross, and you know, he gets up, and here he is speaking the word of God at the end of this worship service, you know, and he said something about how they were sick, you know, and I'm there smiling, I'm like, yeah, you know, ear to ear, just thinking, here's the answer, you know, God's bringing us the answer. And they usher in the spirit of fear, which was the usher, and you know, remove the guy. So I was like, amazing, you know, how the devil wants the spirit of fear to come in there and handle this, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And this guy was prophesying to the people, giving them the answer they prayed for, and he was asked to leave. You know, unless the answer came from the pastor, then God had not spoken. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
And so here I am thinking to myself, man, this is, you know, sacrilege here.
Yeah, and see, in a true pastor would come against that spirit in the people.
Mm-hmm.
that would even think or say such a thing. That in it, you know, it that
was,
that
it was the pastor that led it. I mean, there was plenty of people in the audience who would have received who I could tell were receiving the word.
Right.
It was the pastor who sent the spirit of fear to get that guy out.
Yeah.
I was like, man, you know, no wonder you're having church problems. You know?
Well, he's not a true pastor.
Exactly.
And there's very, like I say, a true pastor is not going to let wrong ideas and attitudes such as what you said. The people believe that if God was going to speak, it was going to be through the pastor. A true pastor would not allow that thought to be present.
Yep.
Okay, so these people, and it's all the way across this land, they are not pastors.
And you know what's funny?
They're not.
Is that was obviously profit appreciation day.
yeah, exactly.
That's what apostles and prophets get.
Yeah.
You know, they get the boot. And I remember I wrote a letter to, what's his name? The guy who took over the Bible Answer Man, old Hank.
Oh, Hank Hanegraaff, yeah. Oh boy,
I wrote a letter to old Hank there.
Oh, Hank.
because I got his little book, you know.
Yeah.
Started thumbing through it, and it's just real quick answers to you know common Bible questions.
Yeah.
And because, you know, he denies that in this era of the church there are any more apostles or prophets or healings and all this other kind of stuff. And but you know, they do acknowledge that there are now just, you know, pastors, preachers, and teachers. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, isn't this, you know, convenient for to be teaching everybody? Because what that does is it takes the authority completely away from God. And now all you have, right, the only people who are, quote, you know, legitimate, uh-huh, any longer are the ones who are teaching falsely. They're, yeah, preaching and teaching,
right,
falsely. But as far as anybody who's spirit-led, which we're supposed to be spirit-led, it's like they're not allowed.
Exactly.
You're only allowed to be spirit-led according to the pastor or to the denomination's withholdings.
Right. Exactly.
And that's just as false as can possibly be. So I wrote him in this letter. I said, look, you know, in fact, I should dig that letter up. I read it, I think, in one of the archives on the show, under spiritual warfare.
Yeah, I think you did, yeah.
Yeah. And told him, look, you know, now that leaves you with nothing but preachers and teachers or manipulators and liars, you know. So you've taken all the authority out of the church by doing this, and you're spreading this doctrine.
Did I ever tell you the story about when we were doing the Gospel Highway with Tiny and McGilla? You remember when we were doing that?
You told me a couple of.
Okay, well, we for a couple months we did a program called the Gospel Highway, and Tiny and McGilla would tag team on this. They did the show for years, I guess, on one of the AM stations in Las Vegas, and I said, well, come on over here. You know,
my wife was working at the station.
Yeah, your wife worked at that station when they were doing it. And,
right.
Yeah. And anyways.
Well, she wasn't my wife at the time.
At the time, right, I know. So here Tiny and McGilla are over here, and they did this more than once. They did this on several occasions. They got out these little books, and they both carried these little books. They're leather-bound. They look like a Bible. But you know what it was?
Huh.
It was the Gospel according to Hank Hanegraaff. It was not the Bible. It was Hank Hanegraaff on a whole number of subjects of life issues.
That's the little book that I got that I hacked up.
Okay, and
yeah,
so
beautiful little book.
Yeah, it's a beautiful. It's brown. It's bound and printed just like the Bible.
It's like it's like an angel of life.
and so here's Tiny and McGilla quoting out of this book.
Right.
You know, I'm saying, what is that?
You got people calling in. Man, do you have a man? You're really answering all my questions.
What happened to Jesus Christ?
Yeah, exactly.
What happened here?
Why don't you look in the concordance of your scriptures?
Anyway, I challenged him on that, and then a week later, I put up all of our stuff on old Hanky Baby. There, that's when I put up the web pages about Hank Hanegraaff. And they didn't want to have much to do with me after that point.
Oh yeah.
After I cast their god down to earth again.
You know, Bible says that we're supposed to be grateful.
Yeah.
Somebody points something out. But there's no,
right,
no gratuity there because you've taken their power.
Uh huh.
You know? So, anyway. Well, God bless them.
Well, yeah, God will bless them as if they seek the truth. You know, I just hope they seek the truth.
Amen.
You know, that's my wish upon and will upon all men. Of course, that's the will of God, that, you know, that men would come to the truth and be saved. You know,
amen.
So you know, that's what God says His will is.
Yeah.
You know,
I've actually got another letter in the works. Well, I haven't begun it yet, but while I was I contacted Hanky Poo,
uh-huh,
about that one church I was going to. I said, you know, do you know anything about Christian International? I found out that they were one of the Christian International, one of the sects or whatever, of that ministry, which is all into healing and prophecy. They claim to be, you know, modern-day prophets. And they, you know, pretty much shot them full of holes because of their background. But then they continued, after they shot that ministry full of holes, to say, you know, that and give, you know, some kind of backing that was pretty much non-scriptural, that there is no longer any prophets today. So, you know, I got the good information, but then all of a sudden they just said, well, you know, they threw the whole thing into one big there is no prophets today thing. And I know this is bull, because I myself have prophesied. When I received the baptism of fire, I prophesied for 2 straight hours. You know, you can't be shown, you know, mysteries of eternity and heaven and of the Bible itself and keep your mouth shut. You know, you believe me, when God's going to show you stuff, especially when it's really some pretty wild stuff and some serious secrets, you know, I'm talking stuff that's like Russian espionage, you know, you're going to tell somebody. And that's prophecy, my friend. You know, you're talking what's already in existence. It's just that, you know, the things that the prophets have said have always been known to God. This isn't new material to God. It's just new material to us. And it's not necessarily that a lot of this material is able to, you're able to look in the scripture and say, see here, you know, but it's not something that the scriptures, you know, debunk. And a lot of that information just isn't necessarily seen by people. You have to be able to understand how to interpret the scriptures in order to verify the prophecy. And I'm just telling everything that God's shown me. And I'm prophesying for 2 hours. You know? And I've also had manifestations where I come past something. I mean, I will daydream something and it will happen. I have to be careful what I say, you know, because God will answer my prayers. He does more than answer my prayers. He answers my thoughts, you know, my daydreams. And I've gone past places, you know, and I've spoken a word out against an establishment. And in a matter of time, sure enough, that establishment is closed down. Not only this, but get a load of this, to the ground. I mean, they ripped the whole thing out, plumbing and all. You know what I mean? I've watched this happen, and it has startled me sometimes, you know, to know that God has the ability, depending on, you know, according to your faith, to do as you speak into existence. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And he gives us this, you know, this power.
We have that, but sometimes just our presence, our witness, will change things too.
Oh yeah.
We don't even have to speak it. It just gets changed. Mm-hmm. I've watched as just my witness, my presence in a situation has changed things.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have to speak anything. I didn't even have to come against it or even pray. It just being there as the Holy Spirit in me, you see, witnessed it.
Amen. I mean, you alone, your presence alone with,
yes,
God,
mm-hmm,
send, what, 1,000 demons to flight.
Right.
And 2 of us can send 10,000, you know. I mean, you walk into the scene, you're there to do battle, and the spirits know it.
Yep.
You know, they don't want to come against,
absolutely,
God. They ain't afraid of you, except that you have God, you know. But anyway, so I wrote a letter to old Hanky Poo, and I'm pretty sure it's still on. Yeah, I think it's on the archives.
It's right? On the archives, yeah.
But in the meantime, I've had another one that I need to write to him. And it's like, oh, man, you know, I asked him one question, and I got this response, and I said, oh, man, you know. So I went ahead and I asked him another question about something else.
Did he actually respond?
Well, his organization.
His staff did, okay. Well, I'm still surprised you even got a response.
They got rubber stamp answers.
You know, okay.
You can contact them, and they've got a rubber stamp answer, depending on who's in that category.
Okay.
Some general, you know, sometimes it's backed up with scripture. Sometimes it's like they're not interpreting the scripture correctly, or they don't have all the scripture.
Right.
throwing it in there.
Usually when I try to contact these big names, I get no response whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
So at least you got one.
Well, if you go into it like you're an idiot, you know, and you're looking for help from them, then they'll probably be more than happy to...
Oh, if they've got maybe a hope of you buying something from them or something,
exactly.
Maybe. Yes.
Or at least buying their lives.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then they would probably do so. I wrote back and I sent it right back where it came from. And if nobody else reads that letter, at least the person who opens the envelope
yeah.
and reads it will get to see the argument.
Well, maybe.
You know.
Hopefully.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They might throw it in the trash, but for all I know, this person might say, "Wow, you know what? This is serious."
Uh-huh.
Like you said, there's people who truly are God's people,
right?
Organizations, and if this secretary or whoever can take it to her boss and say, "Hey, this guy's got a really good point here," you know, and then he says, "Oh well, pish posh," and throws it in the garbage.
Yeah.
You know what? Maybe she will leave.
Yeah, maybe.
And maybe she will find, and she, you know, is going to be strengthened in that remnant. Either that, or she'll say, "Oh yeah, yeah, pish posh," and you know, either way, the sword has done its job.
Exactly. You know, it doesn't matter what they think of it. You know, you know, if God instructs you to send a letter like that, then it will do whatever it's intended to do.
And that's what one day I believe. You know, when we're all in the spirit, the Lord will show me that. I do warfare, and I'm feeling it right now. I'm feeling that Holy Spirit buzz because I know that is exactly what's going to happen for all of us.
Is yeah.
One day we're going to stand before God and we're going to say, "Lord, you know, I got to tell you that I sure fought for you a lot, and it just seemed like I never got anywhere. You know, I mean, I never really brought a lot of people to the Lord. You know,
right.
You and I never." You know, saw anything, and I was always broke, and I was, you know, getting kicked out of here and there, and everybody, but I kept doing it. But Lord, why did you know, am I wrong? Was I wrong to feel that you had me on this path?
Yeah.
And then he's going to open up the doors.
And show you how it was.
Show you, okay. You see this person here and all these other people out there?
Yeah.
Well, because you wrote that one letter, this person did such and such, and because
yeah.
of that, this other person did such and such, et cetera, et cetera. And you're going to find out that there was a seed planted and
yeah.
that it made this big old impact. And he's going to say, "You know what? Because you did that," he says, this is in God's word, he says, he doesn't want the able, he wants the faithful, because his word goes forth and does the work. But it ain't going to do it unless you're faithful. And so when you go and you do a little thing, even if he gives you one talent, or whether he gives you two, or whether he gives you five, if you go and you're faithful, you know, you won't see what's going to happen to that.
Yeah.
Till the end, you know. If you do get to see the fruit in this life, that's gravy.
Yeah.
You know, great. That's the frosting on top of the whole thing.
Exactly.
But tells us that so many were faithful. And they died never seeing the promise.
Right.
One of these days,
yeah.
you know, we're all going to see that.
Yeah, you know, and the deal is that Christians are taught, well, you'll know them by their fruit. That's what Jesus said. You'll know them by their fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And then they say, well, what? So how Christians today measure fruit is by how many people you lead to Christ. That is the, you know, that's the general measure of fruit.
Right.
Okay, that people go by, that at least that I've run across. And I'm looking, I'm saying, Lord, when people look at me, what do they see? They don't see that. You know, I mean, I've gone down to the mission, I've done my part at the Salvation Army and the missions and so forth down there helping out and praying with people. But, you see, I don't have this big old long of list of people that I can say I've led to the Lord. I don't have all of that.
Not to your knowledge.
Well, yeah, but what I'm saying is that's how other people look at you. You see, and you know, like I hear. Just recently, I had one guy tell me. He says, "Well, this group who I thought was a satanic group, call themselves a Christian group, but what I saw was a ministry of demons and devils coming out of them." And yet the guy who sponsored this group, this who calls himself a pastor, and I think you know who I mean, said, well, this group is, you know, they're a witness for Jesus Christ. They're going amongst these kids, and there's thousands of kids coming to Christ because of this group. And we're thinking, okay, well, how can you minister demons and devils and lead people to Christ?
Right.
Well, truly, what's happening is they're not being led to Christ.
Right.
They're being led to some kind of message, some kind of thing that institutes them in a church, maybe, okay?
Right.
But it's not Christ, okay? But they're equating the two. But you see, they're saying, okay, well, the fruit's there. The fruit of this band is there. They're leading thousands. You see, that's what I'm saying they're looking at, you see? Well, the fruit of the band is not there by the fruit of the Spirit, you see?
I'll tell you exactly.
And so when people look at me and measure me by the same thing, or you, and they say, well, where's your fruit, brother? Where's all, you know, Joe over here, or, you know, this guy's over here's got a ministry, and they're leading thousands and thousands of people. What are you doing, you know? And so we say, well, I'm just trying to be obedient to God, you know? I'm just trying to live by the Spirit, and I just, you know, what am I supposed to say to you? You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
But they're not measuring the fruit of the Spirit. They're not saying, in other words, they look at me and they consider me a heretic,
right?
Because I'm so far out of their theology and mainstream line of Christianity that they no longer even see the truth in me, when in fact it's the other way around. The fruit of the Spirit is truth, okay, and love and joy, okay, and they can't observe that. They don't see that, you see? So that's what I'm getting at is in our and God only knows I've been before Him many times and I've been broken before Him. I says, Lord, you know, am I truly in Your way? You know, I don't see the fruit that I've been taught to measure fruit by.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord then says to me, He says, and puts a spirit on me, and it just, you know, like you say, it just puts that on you, and you know it's Him, and he says, you know, my Spirit's upon you. Don't worry about the visible things that men look at the eye with, you see.
You know, there's three levels, there's three areas, I should say, of ministry. There's, you know, there's the fivefold ministry, but you need to look at the temple of God, the tabernacle. And remember, God wants to tabernacle with us. And when we look at this,
mm-hmm.
you've got these people who are out there saying, you know, you need to get out of your sinful life and you need to come into the Christian life. This is, you know, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. This is an outer court ministry. In the outer court of the tabernacle, you know, which is the temple, the early temple, when it was in a tent out in the wilderness, the outer court was the flaming altar where the sacrifices were made. This is where, you know, they repented of their sins. They burned the flesh, you know, and this is where they receive Christ now as the final sacrifice, and then they get baptized by water. Well, this is an outer court ministry, and that is known as the way, which is the first doorway when you go into the tabernacle. It goes into the outer court, and that gate is known as the way. So these people, and there was a movement back in the Jesus movement. There was a group of people known as the way, and
they ended up being a cult, didn't it?
Well, I would imagine they all basically.
Yeah, but I mean, this one was worse than. Well, you know, I don't know anymore, you know,
the original idea behind just about everything was pretty holy, and then the person
exactly
who comes next in line corrupts the whole thing because he's got his own spin on it.
Right. Yeah, that's what happens.
Yeah, just like, you know, what was his name? Freud. He had an understudy named Jung. And Jung had different ideas than Freud, and he had his own followers. And the followers of Jung were so radical about his beliefs that he made a quote that his followers were more Jungian than he was. And he was Mr. Young. So, you know, that's basically what happens all the time. But the outer court ministry is where a lot of the church is at. But if you look at the next place to go, it is the inner court. It is inside the temple. And here, this doorway to go into the temple is known as the truth. And once you enter there, you've got the menorah and you've got the 12 showbread loaves. These 12 showbread loaves are the 12 doctrines of the Holy of the New Testament. You know, the government of 12. You know, the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes. But then on the right hand, and if you look down, it's the actual, you know, the actual picture of the Lord. And on the left hand, you've got the showbread. These are the works. This is the word. This is the written word. On the right hand, you've got the spirit, and this is the seven candles of the menorah, which is, you know, on the Revelation, in the right hand, there's the seven candles. This is the spirit. So you've got a balance here of spirit and, you know, the written word. The two have to balance, you know. We receive the spirit by reading the word. We obey the spirit by confirming it with the word. You know what I'm saying? So depending on which way it comes, they both work with each other. But you see, you're not getting a lot of the outer court ministries, these, quote, Christian ministries, to continue to seek his face. And when you do that, in order to seek God's face, remember, on his right hand's the candles, on his left hand's the showbread. Where's the face of God? It's in the Holy of Holies. As you look down upon the tabernacle, if you saw a picture of the Lord sitting there, the face area is the Holy of Holies. And as you cross through that curtain, it is known, that curtain is known as the life. So you've got the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he said this to the Pharisees, they, man, that was like total blasphemy. He was claiming to be the holy temple of God.
Yes.
And, whoa, you know, it's time to kill this cat, because he has got followers and people are not going to be coming to church and they're not going to be throwing their tithes into the bucket. And he even preached against tithing.
Well, they considered it blasphemy, and that of course, was guilty of death.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the sentence of that was...
without trial.
The sentence of that was death.
Yeah, you didn't even have to have a trial. Blasphemy was the one crime that you didn't, that and adultery, no trial was necessary. You hauled them out. If they were busted and they all just agreed right then and there, you hauled them out, you threw them in a pit, and you stoned them to death.
And if it wouldn't have been for that the Jews were living under Roman rule at the time, that's what they would have done right away. But they had to go through the Romans to do it.
Yep. But you see, although there is, you know, there is a lot of, see, to you and I, it would be like, you know what, you don't have the truth. Well, what they don't have is the truth as we know it, you know, because we have gone into the temple and tabernacled in there. We have gone to the place of Holy Spirit and deeper doctrine, you know, which is in that second doorway. But the majority of the church is an outer court ministry.
Exactly.
So, you know, it's kind of like large crowd, small crowd here. But then again, while we're in that temple, sometimes there will be a man of God who goes into that curtain and has and touches and stands in the presence of God, a Moses or, you know, a priest of some type, and will come out and will prophesy. You know, I've been in there. I've been in the Holy of Holies, and I had that moment. But it's not a place that you stay. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's a place that you go, but you can't stay.
No, you wouldn't be able to survive it.
Exactly. It's too scary. Yeah.
No, it's truth.
Oh man, but. You know, so, I mean, even that we can only handle in small little segments.
Yeah.
So you consider that, and how much more so it applies to those people in the outer court ministry. You know, when somebody comes out and gives them a segment that they've gotten from the Holy of Holies, or that the same way that the Jesus, you know, parables with the Pharisees, you know, it's very difficult for them to chew down something when they've been sucking milk for years, and then all of a sudden you give them a chunk of meat, it's choke, choke, choke.
Well, they don't even know what it is.
Exactly.
They don't even know how to chew it. They don't know what chewing
is.
They
don't have the teeth.
Yeah. That's right.
But they're doing the best they can, and, you know, as the scriptures say, for him who knows what is right and does it not, it is sin. Which would imply that for them who don't know what is right, it is not sin.
Right, that's right.
Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, it's something that I know exactly how you feel. I deal with it a lot.
Well, it goes back to that whoever much is given, much is required.
Exactly.
Well, if it hasn't been given, it's not required of you. It's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But if you've been given, you know, if you've been given this measure of truth,
mm-hmm.
and been given, you know, these things of deep understanding, well, then there's something required of you.
Yep.
That isn't required of them that don't have it.
And, you know, it's just because a lot of them don't receive it doesn't pardon us to stop preaching it. You know, it's just the way, it's our calling to do that.
That's a fact.
And it's tough. And
it's discouraging because, you know, we go around and we have so much we can give to people, you know, and yet nobody will hear any of it. And we're going, Lord, what, you know, I just want to give up. You know, just take me home. There's nobody here that wants this message. There's nobody here that
exactly.
wants to hear your truth, Lord. You might as well just take me home because I'm not doing anything down here.
But
the Lord says, you know what? You're here for me, not for you, and you are a witness. You're a witness of the truth, and you're a witness in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
You're a witness not only of me, but you're a witness of those that do evil. You're a witness against them. You know something? I had a battle the other night. It seemed like an all-night battle, and I literally did battle against the devil.
I
met the devil face-to-face. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a demon. It was Satan himself.
Yep.
I met face-to-face. I've never had that happen before. It's the first time ever that I've ever confronted Satan directly face-to-face.
Yeah.
And this was a spiritual war. It was in the form of a dream, but when I woke up, I could remember it all. But it was more than a dream. This was an actual spiritual battle I went through. In the nighttime, and his underling, one of his underlings, way down. He was lower down in the rank, but his job was to get people to contract to the dark side, and he was literally making people draw contracts, okay? And when he would tempt somebody with the dark side in order to give them something like position or power or money, you know, fame, whatever.
Right.
This man was the actual contract drawer, okay? And if you ever listen to some of the accounts of especially those in rock and roll, they have literally made contracts with the devil. Okay?
Right.
Now, this man said that they're required to put down in four places, in other words, they have to write in four places on this form an answer that takes intelligent thought. In other words, they have to think about what they're doing in order to write the answer. It's just not a sign your name thing, okay?
Right.
And I says, well, what difference does that make? I asked him, what difference? Why would you make them do this? Don't they just need to sign their name? And he says, no. He says, because in court later, it'll be proven that they made a conscious willing decision to do this.
Right.
And that later on their defense cannot be that I just said, you know, I just kind of went along and said yes, but I really didn't mean it. They can't say that. In the court of law he was referring to was the court of heaven in the day of judgment.
Right.
That's what he was referring to. In that day, no man can stand before Jesus Christ and say that Satan duped him into receiving these things under contract, you know, and say, well, I didn't really understand or know. The dark side absolutely is going to have a case against those who contracted.
Right.
And will stand up in the court of heaven against them. A very revealing dream, and I've never really thought about this before, but, you know, this. Anyway, I says, well, you're deceiving these people. He says, well, that's what I am. I'm a deceiver. That's what he told me. He said, that's my job. I'm a deceiver. Okay, now this isn't Satan. This was a guy that's way down, kind of like a recruiter for the army.
Right.
The recruiter's not the army. He's not the general.
Right.
He's not the president. He's just a recruiter, okay?
Right.
And that's what this guy was. Well, later on, I met the devil face to face. I met the head guy. And by the time this thing was over with, I had the devil down on the ground and on top of him, and I had the power in my hands to kill him, to slay Satan himself.
Cool.
But I did not. I says, God, Jesus Christ allowed you to live and not die, even though he broke your power. And even though your power is nullified by his work, he allowed you to live, so will I. It was given to me the power to actually kill the devil once and for all.
Wow.
I allowed him to live, only because that's God's will.
Neato.
Oh, it was something else. I'm telling you, it was an all-night battle. And when I woke up in the morning, it was like I was energized with the Holy Ghost, and for 2 days I was in spiritual battle, conscious and unconscious, and you know those sick feelings you get in your gut when you go through spiritual warfare.
Uh huh.
It was that for 2 days, and it culminated in this event.
Wow.
But there's a whole lot more to it. There's a long storyline there, but I'm not going to go into all that. I'm just telling you that the reason I mentioned it was because no one in that day is going to have an excuse. In that day, in that great day of judgment.
Amen.
There's not going to be any defense that the devil duped me. Okay.
Right. Yep.
It's going to be, you've made a conscious decision on this planet, one way or another.
Yep.
Whether you serve the truth or whether you serve the lie, every man is going to make his own conscious decisions, and he's going to have to be judged by that.
Man.
You see, for those, it is said, it is of some people's belief that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and, you know, his redemptive work on the cross, you know, that we're under his blood now and we will not have to undergo that great judgment day, and that may be true, but most certainly those who have not are not going to have an excuse, and they will undergo that judgment day.
Uh-huh.
There will be no excuse, and I think there's going to be a lot of people that call themselves Christians who refuse the truth and refuse to walk in the Spirit and do not. And they may be into the same boat.
Amen.
Because I am not sure that they're saved.
Well, I don't know, everybody's going to...
Or will be saved, let's put it that way.
Yeah, I know God is going to judge the hearts of people in the end. And so
yeah.
they will know in their heart. You know what they're up to. You know, there's not going to be. I mean, God is a very fair man. You know, for of a better word. He's a very fair, very just, perfect, you know, in all ways. So he's not going to, you know, get somebody, you know, when they're not looking. So, you know, everybody who's up there, whose hearts are going to be judged, it's going to be laid out before them. And the Bible even says that those who are judged are going to admit that God is righteous in His judgment. You know, they're gonna be there. What is it in Revelation? I think it goes on about how those who are condemned will even admit that God made the right choice. You know, I mean, how can you say that He didn't? You know, when they come to realize how holy He is, you know, I mean, I only pray that, you know, I can continue to grow in holiness, and every time I fall short, it sickens me. And while I have to live with, you know, being disgusted at myself, I can take heart in knowing that I'm grateful to be disgusted in my own self. Because if I wasn't, then that would be the motive that would put me on the other side of the fence.
Right.
You know? It's those who love a lie. You know, when you read the Bible, so much of it, you know, so many people concentrate on, you know, well, black and white, stones means, you know, such and such, and birds mean that and the other. And while there's a lot that can be looked into and read into in the Scripture when it comes to all the people, places, and things, we can get a whole nother, almost like all the missing links is in between all the nouns. It's all the verbs and the adjectives. It's all the action words, you know. I mean, like so many people have misquoted the Scriptures and said, money is the root of all evil. Well, no, it's not, actually. You know, the Scriptures, God talks about money more than He does about heaven and hell combined. So it is an important issue. It is the love of money that's the root of all evil. So it's that action word that is the judgment, the judging character.